sanctioning the gospel of the uncircumcision. The 12, and by that we mean the 12 apostles, sanctioning the gospel of the uncircumcision. So in, if you have Acts chapter 15, we know that there were men from Acts 15:1 who were not unbelieving sinners, but believers. And Acts 15:1 is where you have, Paul has started his ministry, and Paul, we said, is now teaching a gospel of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a different gospel than the circumcision. We've covered all the details of what the circumcision had to do, and a gospel of grace alone, by faith in the finished cross work of Christ, that was not the gospel of the circumcision. So there's these men from the circumcision camp from Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15, they came down from Peter, James, John, and the 12 apostles. They came into Paul's churches, and what did they say? Paul's teaching grace. These men come in, they see the grace, they don't like it, and they say, it's needful for you to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. Now, that would be a gospel of the circumcision, would it not? The good news is, if you circumcise and if you keep the law, God will save your soul. Paul says, if you circumcise, you're cursed. Paul says that it's not by the works of the law, it's not the deeds of the flesh that justify a man, but it's by what Christ did on the cross, and if you put your faith in that and rest in that alone, God will save you. There's a difference. It is the revelation of the mystery committed unto Paul, what we call the dispensation of grace. And so these men came into Paul's churches, and how do you think Paul took to another gospel being preached in his church? How do you think that we would take it if someone from the Church of Christ came in here and started saying that you have to put a water tank up here and dunk people under the surface of the water in order for them to enter into heaven? We wouldn't take too kindly to it, because we would not want to compromise on the truth of the gospel. And is the very thing that will get you into heaven is making sure that you have the gospel issue right. So, likewise, Paul didn't put up with it. And trust me, this was no, let's hold hands, let's all sit around a table, and maybe we can come to some amicable agreement. The Christian church today has lost a lot of its masculinity. It needs a lot of femininity too, because women are really good with relationships, but there also needs to be a standing on the doctrine, sound doctrine, and what truth is. All right. My point being is that there were some coming in, and Paul didn't take too kindly to it. And in Acts chapter 5, we've pointed this out before, but in Acts chapter 15, verse 5, you see that it was those which believed were the ones preaching this message. It was those of, when Paul goes up, it was those of the Pharisees which believed, that saying it was needful for them to circumcise and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So what we're dealing with here now is not a disputation between the believing Christians and the unbelieving Jews. That's what I think a lot of people in Christianity take Acts 15 to be. It's a disputation between believers and unbelievers. Wrong. When you understand that Paul has a distinctive ministry, and this distinctiveness is now coming to the forefront because God has put him into action, the Apostle Paul, there's now a conflict between the believing Gentiles, the believing body of Christ and the dispensation of grace, and the believing Jews under the circumcision program. And it created friction because they're not the same. If you look at Acts 15, verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 24, we're getting towards the end of this, the recounting of the Jerusalem Council, and this is not Paul speaking. This is when Peter, James, and John, and those of the circumcision, they're coming to the conclusion of what they're agreeing to here, and this is what those of the circumcision have to say. They say, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us, So where did these people come from that went into Paul's churches? They weren't unbelieving Jews. They weren't coming from the Pharisees and the Sadducees that hated Christ. These were Jews who believed that Christ was the Messiah, the believing Jews. Under Peter, James, and John's ministry, they went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now, why did they give no such commandment? I don't want to make a big point out of this, but the 12's ministry was not to go to the Gentiles. So they didn't go back, they weren't in Jerusalem saying, hey, we need to go out and tell the whole, you know, these Gentiles, they need to circumcise in order to be saved. They didn't send these men out with that message to the Gentiles because their ministry was not to the Gentiles. Who was their ministry to? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And they never got to that point in the commission because Jerusalem never believed. They were still working there. They were still trying to fulfill God's program for them, which never got on the tracks to go towards the Gentiles, until you get to Acts chapter 9, where God cuts off Israel. He tells Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, and he gave him a new message. But my point here is that these people in Acts 15 that are talking and this circumcision doctrine, they were believers, and that should be obvious to us. The reason I say that is because unbelieving Jews, like the high priest, for example, would not enter into a debate as to whether these Gentiles who put their faith in Jesus were saved. I mean, wouldn't that be ridiculous? Do you see a high priest in Israel getting into a debate about whether these Gentiles could be saved? Absolutely not. So the last thing that unregenerate Jews would want is to convince these Gentile dogs who were already advocates of Jesus as Messiah to become circumcised. You get what I'm saying? The unbelieving Jews would not want these Gentiles who believe that Jesus is the Messiah to be converted and to become circumcised. It was the believing Jews who went into the Gentile churches and saw this grace doctrine being preached, and they said, no, that's not right. The good news of the circumcision is that God has made a covenant with Abraham, and you have to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. You have to remember, they didn't have the revelation of the mystery. God didn't reveal it to them. So they came into those churches and they say, you guys have it wrong. You can't just believe. You can't just believe. Faith without works is dead. You have to circumcise because you have to become a proselyte Jew. That's what they were saying. So these Jews were those who believed. To one who does not rightly divide the word of truth, they may think that this insistence upon circumcision came from evil men who hated Christ. But that is not true. Rather, the concern expressed here comes from faithful Jews who had repented of their sins, were water baptized, and were committed to who Jesus was as Israel's Messiah. They were good men, but they had not received the revelation of the mystery committed unto Paul because that was not their ministry. So I don't put a bad rap on these guys for coming out there and saying something, for saying this, you have to keep the law and circumcise in order to be saved. They needed to be taught. They needed to be taught. These were men who believed. They were just believing Israel's kingdom program that Christ was the Messiah and that they had to keep the law of Moses. Should these men believe Moses, who no Jew would question, or should they believe Paul, who was just a few weeks ago, or a few months ago, killing them, right? I mean, if I'm looking at that from the distance and I didn't get a direct revelation from God, and I go out and I see this guy is trying to subvert people's souls. He's trying to tell them all they have to do is believe. That's not the program. We need to tell these people about the law. We need to get convert them. So what I'm trying to say is these people, I think, were coming at it from the right point, the right heart, right? They had good intentions. They weren't coming in to try to subvert Paul's churches on purpose. Peter's point about the Jews not being able to bear the burden of living under the law refers to the casting away of Israel for their unbelief. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Indirectly is what I'm saying. Because the sacrificial system formed the loopholes of the law without which no Jew could have been saved. But in the body of Christ, he places believers no longer in the law, but under grace. However, until that doctrine, the revelation of the mystery, which was delivered unto Paul, circumcision in the law was God's program that was in effect for the Jews, and it was the only program. And so Peter is starting to come to realize some of these things, and we see how he can make that comment, realizing Israel is cut off. I want to quote something here, a paragraph to you. I mentioned when we started this study that some of my notes was coming from a book I had read by someone who rightly divides the word, and from this book it pointed me towards the scriptures that showed the differences between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And this is what it says. Notice that the axiom in Acts 15:11 is that the Gentiles will be saved through grace. Peter regarded Gentile salvation by grace as self-evident truth. He then draws an inference from that truth that we, the circumcision, his group of people there, shall be saved in the same manner as the uncircumcised. You know when Peter stands up? Let's read the verse there. Peter says, if we start in verse 10 of Acts 15, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" What's that yoke? The law. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Huh. Does that mean that the circumcision are under grace? And it's by grace alone? No, Peter is understanding the mechanism by which all men could be saved. There's a sense in which no man is righteous enough to enter into heaven. No man had their own righteousness. Even under the law, you have this surface of the law, and it was a superstructure. But beneath the surface, what was upholding it? Grace. Because even when you broke the law, what did you have to do? Come and offer a sacrifice. Did that animal sacrifice cleanse you from your sins? No. But it was a symbol of what God was going to do to ultimately save every man and woman who believed from their sins, which is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is power in the blood. And in that way, the animal sacrificed represented that. But that wasn't what made them righteous. God made them righteous. And it was ultimately by grace that he accomplished that. Peter extrapolates his premise of Gentile salvation by grace unto the circumcision followers of Christ. Hence, because God characterized the body's gospel by grace and not law, Peter could see more clearly the grace just beneath the surface of the covenant of circumcision. And ultimately, even for those who lived under the law, while God mandated circumcision and required the keeping of the law, grace saved them. It wasn't their flesh that saved them. I'd like you to get Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'd like to look at a few verses here. Did that grace flow to them unconditionally, however? It did not. Deuteronomy 6 says, how did the grace flow to them under the law? You know, God told Abraham in Genesis that they had to be circumcised, right? So there's point number one. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, then you need to circumcise your male children. And he told them in Genesis 17, a verse that after the last 6 months, you should probably know by heart. But in Genesis 17, when God told Abraham that you shall circumcise your male children, and every one of them that is not circumcised, his soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now, does that sound like grace to you? That's not grace. That's a work in the flesh. But what are you doing? You are responding to God by faith. Does building a boat save Noah? Does that make Noah righteous because he took some wood and carved it and made it a vessel by which people could enter in? No. But what was Noah's response to God? Faith. Faith, faith, faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's why when you go over to the book of the Hebrews, that was written to the Hebrews, you have a hall of faith. Because even under the law, it is man responding in faith to God. You had to circumcise. What I'm saying is, if you wanted access to this grace, that God was saving men, there was a certain response here. You had to circumcise. You had to love God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And you know that, right? Because when you come over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which of these is the greatest? And what did Jesus say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. But they had to keep the law. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse number 25. And it shall be our righteousness. Notice shall be. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. If God had told me, if God commanded me to do something today, then my response in faith would be to do that. And because God knew that no man could keep the law perfectly, what did he do? He pointed towards the sacrifice. And therefore, all throughout Israel's history, they know that it requires a sacrifice in order to save them from their sin. Look at, let's take a look at that. Leviticus chapter number 4. Leviticus chapter 4. They had to offer sacrifices for their failures. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse number 2. Might as well start in 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. So there's the sin offering, a blood of a bullock. Turn over to chapter 16 of Leviticus. Verse number 30. Let's start reading in verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you. Well, that's interesting. What do you have today? You have the atonement, don't you? How do you have the atonement? Not through the blood of bulls and goats, but by the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for your sins on the cross. He put you at one with God. And you have that as a present possession. Israel had to continue in these offerings, and it says the priest will make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Was that an eternal atonement that they had? No, they had to continually offer that sacrifice for the atonement, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ came, and his sacrifice was once and for all. And it says that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for what? For all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So in order to this burden of the law, the yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear because no man was able to keep it, there was a heart attitude of God. God wanted their heart right. What did he tell Israel? You speak these things with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. They didn't love him. They circumcised. They were pretty good at, you know, you give me a list of things to do. They were pretty good at keeping that. But if someone living under the law willfully decided to ignore the law, willfully, no sacrifice could atone for his sin. In Numbers, I'll read it to you, in Numbers chapter 15, verse 30 and 31, if you want to get there quickly. It says, "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger," who's that? That's the proselyte, right, that's coming over from the Gentiles. "Whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him." You talk to people, we have people here that come occasionally, and we talk to you. And you talk about the difference of salvation under Paul versus salvation under the law and what people had to do. And they say, "Oh, there's no difference." Really? You talk about the law. They say, "Yeah, you know, there's this law keeping, but you know, but hey, you know, they were all right." "You mean like they didn't have to keep it perfectly?" Yeah. "No, they really didn't have to." I said, "Well, what about if they didn't circumcise?" "Well, I don't know." "Well, you know, the scripture says if they didn't circumcise, their soul was cut off. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in a position where my soul is cut off from the only thing that gives life in this universe, which is God himself." And he tells you he'll cut you off. And he says, if you sin presumptuously, because you've despised the word of the Lord, you've broken his commandments, he says that soul shall be cut off. The law was not optional. That's the point. They kind of think the law was optional and that grace applied to them even if they didn't want to keep the law. That's not how the law worked. But Peter's coming to understand that even with the law system, it needed to be undergirded by grace. And so he's coming to understand how Paul's gospel of the uncircumcision, the truthfulness of that. Paul inherently grasps that truth. I mean, after all, God called him to that ministry. That God would now accept Gentiles by grace apart from the law and circumcision. For prior to this, God never accepted a Gentile, for all converted Gentiles became Jews. Paul knew that this no longer applied. For in the body of Christ, why do you think that verse is there? For in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, for we are all one. I mean, when you understand Israel's program, that verse has a significant meaning. It's not just a pleasant description of who we are today. There's doctrinal significance to that because there was never a Gentile saved who wasn't then considered a Jew. Because once the Gentile circumcised, kept the law, became a proselyte Jew, he was considered as one who was from their own house. So, Paul knew that that no longer applied, yet the original apostles, the 12 apostles, grappled with the idea of God accepting the Gentiles without requiring circumcision or the keeping of the Mosaic law. The 12 struggled to understand this new and difficult thing. James also recognized that forcing the Gentiles to circumcise and keep the law would be troubling. There were only four concessions that were requested of Paul in Acts chapter 15. I just want to mention those quickly. Of the scores of regulations in the Mosaic law, only four were specified in Acts 15. I like Acts 15, not only because of the doctrinal impact, but also because It's the chapter in the Bible where there's a letter within a letter. I kind of think that's neat that we actually have the letter that the 12 apostles sent out to Paul's Gentiles churches that are recorded there for us. We don't have to guess about it. You know, Paul wrote another letter to the Corinthians, and, you know, we don't have that. What did that say? You know, even though it's not scripture. But of the scores of regulations in the Mosaic Law, Acts 15 only specified four of them. When the 12 apostles and James, who was presiding, said, you know what, Paul, you're right. We agree with you. You go to the Gentiles with the gospel of the uncircumcision. We'll stay here in Jerusalem and minister to those of the circumcision. He said, I just ask that you would do one thing. And Paul's like, what's that? Paul says, or James says, I would ask that you would abstain from the pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Paul says, okay. But there's a reason behind that. If we think about this for a second, the law of Moses was extremely familiar to Jews everywhere. And if you know, the ignoring of the law was already scornful enough to the Jews, right? You know, can you imagine a Gentile back then getting saved under Paul's ministry and go and thumbing their nose at the Jews as they walked by, you know, eating a piece of bacon or, you know, whatever it may be, flaunting their liberty in front of the Jews? But Paul warned us against doing that. And so the liberty of the Gentiles who were under the law, who were not under the law, would be a stumbling block to those Jews. So for their sake, Paul was asked to make these few concessions. Let's read it in verse 20 and 21 of Acts 15, if you're back there. Acts 15, verse 20. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication. Well, if we go back to verse 19, I like this because, you know, James is presiding over the Jerusalem council rather than Pope Peter. And it says in verse 19, wherefore my sentence is this, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain. Notice they're writing unto them, but they do not have dominion over them. The authority over the Gentiles is Paul's. That's Paul's ministry. That's Paul's apostleship. It's not the 12's apostleship. But they are simply writing to those under Paul's apostleship to let them know that those that came into you from among us, subverting your souls, we didn't command them to do that, but can you please do these things? But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So, if you think about those things, you notice that he mentions fornication. Only the sexual immorality is a fundamental moral issue. God prohibited Israel from other things, things offered to idols, strangled blood for symbolic reasons. So hence, a critical truth here that you can also learn from Acts 15 is that morality predates and postdates the law. For example, even if God never told Cain, you shall not murder, murder was inherently wrong. Adam and Eve, when they took of the tree, what tree did they eat from? They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Romans chapter 1 tells you that you have a conscience. That conscience comes from God, and when those who do things contrary to your conscience, when they did not want to retain God in their mind, they burned their conscience. They seared it as with a hot iron because they wanted to get away from God and they didn't want to be subject to Him. But my point to you is simply to point out that truth in that morality predates and postdates the law. It would have still been wrong for Cain to murder Abel even though God never issued the law at that point, right? Even though the members of the body of Christ no longer live under the law, it is still wrong to kill. Thus, today the Christian would not murder, but his motivation does not come from a rule list, but rather from Christ. The ultimate source from which all absolute truth and morality flows is our standard. So, yes, we are not under the law, but that doesn't mean, as Paul would say, we're not, you know, we just don't then open ourselves up to a sinful lifestyle. That's not the standard. Our standard is now so much higher, to be Christ-like. The law put them on that path. The law showed them what the standard was like. It fortified some of those rules. But you know how it is to try to keep a list of rules, right? In the flesh that we have in these bodies, if you give it a list, what does your flesh want to do? It wants to break every single one of those rules. Meanwhile, trying to justify yourself as you go through and check off each one that you've broken. But I think, you know, what we've seen here is that I just want to keep pointing back to the point of the distinctive ministry of Paul and how there's no way that you could read through Acts chapter 15 and think that the 12 apostles and their circumcision program was the same thing being taught by Paul. And even it clears up, it should hopefully clear up, if there's some of you who thinks that everything changed. There's some that see that there's a difference between law and grace. But they think that everything changed either in Matthew chapter 1, which hopefully you have seen through our studies, that's not the case. But there's some who make the distinction at the cross. Okay, now that Christ has died, everything has changed and everybody knows about grace. And if you're one of those who thinks that the body of Christ started in Acts chapter 2 when they started preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision at that point, I hope that Acts chapter 15 challenges you to reconsider and rethink that how could the 12 apostles be preaching a gospel in Acts chapter 2 that they didn't even know until Paul came and told them about in Acts chapter 15. It's not possible. It's not in the scriptures. Therefore, we learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. We stand upon what God is doing and understand his purpose and program for today, rather than trying to make ourselves Israel and operate in confusion. It'll never work in your life if you try to operate under Israel's program. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thankful for what we're able to learn from it. We pray, Lord, that we would apply it to our lives and use it and not just let it rest there. But, Lord, that we would be edified by it, our lives to be transformed by it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.